our Bible study again tonight. As a member of this church, I want to say to all of you, thank you for the support that you've given to us down through the years, and thank you for being here tonight. We certainly do a desire and interest in your prayers. I want to make this short statement. When our Winter Bible Study Committee met and selected the teachers and the subjects for our study, I told them to put somebody else in my place, and they said no. So here I am. And so you all pray for me. I need your prayers tonight. Okay. My lesson tonight is entitled, The Salt and Light. And of course, it's taken from the Sermon on the Mount. It's taken from the 5th chapter of Matthew, verses 13 through 16. And I'm going to read those verses to begin with. Ye are the light of the world, or the earth, rather. You are the light of the earth. I'm sorry. Let me start over again. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I'm sorry for the mistakes. I'm really nervous tonight. And so you pray as I try to speak to you. Of course, our theme is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is the teacher of this great lesson that we're considering in our Bible study. In chapter 5 and verse 1, it tells us that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them. If I understand correctly, you know, Jesus preached to the multitudes many times. But this particular sermon was not to the multitudes. This sermon was to a church crowd. This sermon was to the disciples. He took them aside privately. He taught them privately. And you can go to the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew in the first verse, and you can see there that when this sermon was over that he delivered, he came back down from the mountain and he joined the multitude again. Now these were disciples. They were baptized believers. Jesus had called them to follow him. And he had set them in the church. God had sent John the Baptist to prepare a people for the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus called those very people that John had preached to. They had repented and been baptized, and they were his church. And so he was speaking to them, and he was speaking to them about the role that they would play in this world. And the lesson is all about behavior and conduct. Christian behavior and conduct. I believe the whole sermon has to deal with the way that church people are to behave and conduct themselves here in this world. So having said that, Jesus, the part of the lesson that I have is about the salt and the light. Jesus said to them, he didn't say to the world, now, you're the light of the earth, the salt of the earth, or the light of the world. But he did say to his disciples, those who had been saved, and those who formed that assembly. You know, the church of the living God is an assembly of baptized believers. And that's exactly what Jesus, or who exactly that Jesus was preaching to. And he used two metaphors. And these two metaphors are what my lesson is about. First of all, he mentioned the salt. A metaphor is an illustration. And so he illustrated. He said, you're the salt of the earth. And he illustrated that. And so he said the term salt he used to illustrate the influence. The influence, the power of influence that the church would have in the earth. And he used light to illustrate the power of the Word of God. And specifically, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fundamental doctrines upon which the visible church was founded. And so those things are very important. Now, I read where a natural history writer who lived about the same time Jesus did, his name was Pliny, and he made this statement. He said, without salt, human life cannot be sustained. And I did a little research, and I found out that's true. The human body is incapable of making sodium chloride. And so salt has to be added to our diets. And so he used salt and light to illustrate these things. I want to talk first about salt, and I'm trying to move along as quickly as I can. Salt, everybody knows about salt. Salt, when added to food, makes it palatable. It adds flavor to it. It makes it pleasant to the taste. And salt penetrates. And salt permeates. You put salt in your food and it salts, you know, the whole amount of food that you have there. You can't put salt just in part of it. Because it penetrates, it goes throughout the food, it permeates the entire portion of food. And like salt, the church of the living God, by promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings, makes the world a better place to live. Do you believe that? It does. I wouldn't want to live in a place, my friend, that where the gospel of the Lord Jesus is not being presented. The church of the Lord Jesus is like salt. The gospel under the authority of the Lord's church spreads out. You know, it spreads through a community. You know. Penetrates and it also permeates, you know. It goes throughout the entire community and the city. And like salt, the church is like salt. And a church in a community is a very valuable thing. Now, I'm going to... Next, I want to mention this. The message of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It is the power of God unto salvation. That word power came from the word dunamis, same word that our word dynamite comes from. The church, by spreading the gospel throughout a community, you know, the gospel is the power. The gospel reaches people's hearts. It not only reaches their ears, but you know, the Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So anybody can talk to the ear. But I tell you, God can talk to the heart. And the gospel is the language that the Lord uses to reach the hearts of men and women to show them their need of God. And so Paul said again, he said, we are a salver. Let me read this. And by the way, I didn't hand out my lesson ahead of time. I have my lesson in a manuscript form, and I'd rather have you listening to me than reading. And so I have lessons for everybody. And so you'll get them when my lesson is over. But we read of the salver of the knowledge, of his knowledge, the salver of his knowledge. That is the information about God, the salver, the influence of the gospel as we preach about the Lord Jesus Christ and how it is manifested by us. Now, you read this yourself for yourself. I'm not just making this up. The Bible says in the 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 17, through 17, he said, we are a salver of his knowledge, of his knowledge. We don't preach ourselves. We're not preaching ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus. And we preach about God. And we preach about what God has done and about the power of God. And that has an influence on people. And therefore, we're in that sense, we're like salt. That influences food. We influence the world. And he said to one, we are savor of life unto life. And to another, we're savor of death unto death. Now that depends upon whether the hearers take heed or not. Those who hear the gospel become convicted of their sins. They get right with God. We have become an influence upon them to bring them to the Lord Jesus. We've become a savor of life unto life. But to those who reject the gospel, you know, we are a savor of death unto death. You see, it all depends upon the hearer, what the hearer does with the gospel, whether or not they have eternal life or whether they're still in the state of death. I hope you can see that. Also, I want to mention this. Like salt, the church preserves. You know, salt preserves perishable things. Now, I'm old enough that I remember we used to kill hogs, you know, and we would process our own meat and everything. And we would salt the fresh meat down. You know, the hams, the shoulders, the middlings, we call them, and some people call them sow belly, you know, and whatever. But we'd put it in a salt box, and we'd cover the whole thing with salt. We'd let it stay there for, I believe it was either 18 days or 28 days. I've forgotten now just how many days. But then we'd take the meat up, wash the salt off, hang the hams, all the meat up in the smokehouse, smoke it with hickory wood. And you know what? We'd have meat to eat all year long. The salt had preserved the meat. I have eaten country hams that were up to 3 years old. And you say, surely not. And yep, that's the truth. Because the salt was a preservative, and it kept them from perishing, you see. And the church in the world today has that kind of an effect. And especially, I want to mention this. The church must preserve the institution. I know the Bible said, and Jesus said, when he comes again, he'll find faith on the earth. And I know that he will. Somewhere, I don't know where. It may not be at Fairview Memorial, or it may not be where you hold membership. There are a lot of our churches that are just about extinct, that at one time were powerhouses. The only people that can preserve a local congregation of baptized believers are the members themselves. We have an obligation to preserve the doctrines and the principles of the Lord's church and to see to it that our community has a church where the truth is preached. And so as we as a church are salt in that respect, that we preserve the institution. You know, if all of us quit going to church, we would not have a church any longer, you know. It would be extinct. And so the salt, we are the salt of the earth. And I want to say, he said ye. He didn't say you. He said ye are the salt of the earth. So under the ceremonial law, all of the meat offerings that were offered in that ceremonial worship, they were commanded to season those offerings with salt. You know, and I won't go any further into that. You can read what I have written about it. But I want to say this. Paul said, as he wrote to the church at Colossae, he said, walk in wisdom. Now, wisdom is with knowledge and good judgment. You know, we have to use good judgment, and we have to be informed. We have to study. The Bible said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we have to be prepared so we can walk in wisdom toward them that are without, toward the world out here. He's talking about church people. He said, walk in wisdom toward them which are without, redeeming the time. That means not wasting opportunities. It means using your time wisely for the service of the Lord. And he said, let your speech, what you say, let it be always seasoned with grace. Always with grace, seasoned with salt. Because you're going to have an influence, what you say. If it's the right thing, it'll have a good influence. If it's the wrong thing, it'll have a bad influence. You see, we're salt. And we're here in this world. And we have these opportunities to do that which is good. So he said that you need to have grace and your speech seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That is, you know, our speech, our conduct should be in good taste and in an effort to preserve, in an effort to save. Now, we're not saviors, but we do have an influence in this world. And so Jesus, he said, salt is good. It's a good thing. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, Jesus said, wherewith shall ye be seasoned? Wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself. Have peace with one another, it says. And that's in Mark 9, chapter 49 and verse 50. I guess I've said enough about salt. I'll move on to light. Jesus used this metaphor. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. The church is the salt, of the earth and the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. And lost my place. Jesus used the word light to illustrate the power of the Word of God. You know the gospel? You know how and why it is the power of God unto salvation? Because it furnishes the information that people need to hear. It furnishes the information. You know, Jesus is the Savior. And we need to go tell people that Jesus saves. You know, they need to hear it. They're not going to be saved if they don't hear it. Because there's none other name given under heaven or among men whereby we must be saved. And so, he says now, this is a metaphor. And I'm going to take just a moment on this. God said, let there be light in the beginning. That was God's word. God said what God said. And he said, and there was light. When God spoke, the light shined out of darkness, and there was not enough darkness to keep the light from shining. Now that's the power of the Word of God. And he went on and he says, or I said, the same is true with everyone. Well, let me back up. I'm getting out of my place again. When God spoke, the light shined out of darkness, and the darkness couldn't prevent it from shining. Literally, light came forth and dispelled the darkness. And the same is true with everyone that has been saved. Everyone that's been born again, converted, justified, regenerated, however you want to describe the experience that you had. Colossians puts it like this. Colossians 1:12-14. It defines the experience as being delivered from darkness, from the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, we were all in darkness. We were all in darkness. Paul put it like this in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. He said that the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know, people that are blind can't see. They're in darkness. They can't see. And he went on and he said, the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined. Let me see. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of dark, has shined in our hearts. Amen. Shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, people are in darkness. They need to see the light. I mentioned how that the gospel and the word of God is the power that reaches people. John the Baptist came in the wilderness of Judea. And Jesus spoke of John the Baptist and he said he was a burning and shining light. And the reason that he was a burning and shining light was because of the message that he had. It wasn't his charisma. It wasn't his appearance. It wasn't his attire, the way he dressed. He was dressed kind of funny, wasn't he? He was clothed in a garment made of camel's hair, and he had a leather girdle about his loins. So he was nothing attractive to look at. So it wasn't his appearance that was the light. And it wasn't his diet. His diet was locusts and wild honey. There wasn't anything about his diet that would attract people. But the one thing that shined light upon them was the message that he had. And the message was, repent and believe the gospel. That was his message. And not only that, but Paul says in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts that John verily preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, and said unto the people that they should believe on him that would come after him. He preached, repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that when he came, he was bearing light. He had information that they needed to hear. And so, I'll move on. I'll run out of time probably before we get on, but anyway. Paul said, you were sometimes in darkness. That means at one time you were in darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. That is, you're living in the light now. You're not in the darkness now. You're in the light. That is, if you've been saved, born again. And he said, walk as children of light. He said, you are the children of light and the children of the day. And he said, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Ye are the light of the world. If anybody ever gets saved, it's going to be because of the influence of the church and the Word of God, the gospel that they preach, and the Holy Spirit, We'll have to take the gospel and the word of God and bring conviction to their hearts, or they never will be saved. And so, listen, this is what the Bible says about the word of God. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Again, through thy precepts I understand. Therefore, I hate every false way. How do we know right from wrong and good from evil? Well, it's because of the Word of God. The Bible informs us. It tells us. And he said in another place, the psalmist said, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I told you I was old. When I was a kid, we got up before daylight. We went to the barn to milk cows by hand and to feed and everything so that by daylight we could be in the fields working. And so when we'd leave the house, we'd light the lantern, kerosene lantern, and we'd carry it. It had a handle on it, and we'd carry the lantern, and it would light the path around our feet. It wasn't a spotlight. You couldn't see anything in the distance with the lantern, but it provided a light for your feet, you know. And it was a light to your pathway as you walked to the barn. And that's just the way the Word of God is. As you walk in the Word and live by the Word, it'll provide light for you. And so, he said, God's put a light in our hearts. If you've been saved, you've got a light in you. And it's fueled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. God sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. He took up His abode there. He dwells within us. And we cry, Abba, Father. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit in your heart, you wouldn't know whether you're saved or not. You just wouldn't know. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But I've left my lesson. Maybe I haven't. 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. You know there's the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They were all waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. 5 had made preparations and 5 had not. When the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. They that were ready, they arose and trimmed their lamps, and they went into the marriage supper with the bridegroom. And the door was shut. And the others came. Lord, open to us. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. They had a light. They had oil in their vessels, which represents the Holy Spirit. And they were prepared and ready for the bridegroom to come. Now, Jesus said the church is the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And he said men don't light a candle and then put it under a bushel. That don't make any sense at all, does it? Doesn't make any sense. But what does make sense is when the candle of the Lord is lit in your heart. It makes sense for you to put it on the candlestick. In the New Testament, the church is the candlestick. And when people get saved, you know, you oughtn't have to beg people, you know, if you've been saved, join the church, you know. When you're saved, you ought to say, church, I want to join and be a part of this church. I want my light to shine. Need to put it on the candlestick so it'll give light to all that are in the room. And so, why should a person want to join the church? Well, so you can be a part of promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What a privilege it is. Also, so you can be a part of glorifying your Heavenly Father, which is in heaven. The Bible says, I believe it's in the third chapter of Ephesians, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen. And the church is the light of the world. And every saved person ought to put their light on the candlestick. And you see, I use this as an illustration. See, this church has a lot of light fixtures in it. I believe every one of those big lights there has three bulbs in it. And then there are all of these other lights, these floodlights that are in here, you know. Well, you could turn them all off except one, and there'd still be a little bit of light in here. If there wasn't but one light bulb burning, there'd be a little bit of light in here. But with all of them burning, there's a bigger light, and there's a greater glow, and it makes a greater, has a greater influence on the world. And people can see, you know, that there is something real about what we profess to be and what we're trying to do. There was one other thing I wanted to mention about this. The purpose for uniting with the church is not to grow a number. There are a lot of preachers. Their object, you know, is numbers. And they gloat, you know, about how many I baptized, you know. Well, you know, anybody can do that that wants to. But that's not the purpose of people getting saved and joining the church. The purpose is so there'll be more resources, more united prayers. There'll be greater witness. There'll be more talent. There'll be more finances available for mission work. You know, there are places that need the gospel. They don't have the light. They're still in darkness. They need somebody to come and bring the light. That is, bring the Word of God. That's true locally and abroad as well. We need a greater influence in our communities than what we have. I want to say this. The church is a teaching institution. Preaching that don't teach is not worth a snap of your finger. Not worth a snap of your finger. We must be apt to teach. And he says the church is the place where the Word of God is taught. And we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Approved unto God. That should be our heart's desire, to be approved of God. We need to study so we can grow in grace and in knowledge. And I pray that God will help us all as Paul wrote to the Philippians, that they might be blameless and harmless. Blameless and harmless. the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. This old world is growing more wicked every day. And you and I, as members of the Lord's church, you know, each one of us, we may think we're a big light, but you're not that big. You're just a little light. You're just a little light. If you want to shine, put your light on the candlestick. See? And then it'll give light to all that are in the room. And we'll have a greater influence. And he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Thank you for listening to me. My time's gone. I don't know how much I went over. But probably a minute or two anyway. But I want to thank you for being here tonight, and thank you for listening to me. I know I'm about to the end of the road, and that's all right. I attended a funeral this afternoon, and I tell you, it was delightful to be there. I'm telling you, the preacher, he brought him magnificent message from the Word of God. And I tell you, by the time he got done, I was ready to go today. That's just how wonderful it was. I love y'all. I love you, Brother Cole.